1 Samuel chapter 12, this is really a convicting passage of Scripture. There are some subjects that you can preach on or you can study and you really feel convicted. And of course, this particular topic is one that as a pastor, this particular passage really seems to point its finger right at a prophet of God. And of course, we know that there are no prophets today as such. They're pastors. And so we, and preachers, we see that in the New Testament. However, it's talking about spiritual leadership in particular here. And we see the subject of prayer that's mentioned. And, you know, there's that whole aspect of out of sight, out of mind. And many times when you don't emphasize a particular topic, it just sort of goes by the wayside. And the Lord has just been bringing some of these topics to my mind recently. And I was thinking about this particular topic in regards to preachers and prayer, as well as what all of us ought to be pursuing in our life. We say, well, let's pursue God. Let's pursue a closer walk with God. And that has to include the subject of prayer. And so, you know, this church was started really through the avenue of prayer. For a couple of years, I traveled with the family and we went around raising support. And we carried a letter in our hands from a couple, Abe and Helen Falk, who lived on 3rd Street at that time there in Morden. But they were asking us to consider coming to start a church in this area. And they had been giving themselves to praying about that. And of course, they had met Brother Jessup. And then God began to put the pieces of the puzzle together. And someone has asked what we've really attribute the blessings of the church to. And I would have to say spiritual warfare praying. Now, I know Brother Flanders has gone around talking about that. And a couple of times he's asked me to explain spiritual warfare praying. And of course, anytime you pray, it's an aspect of spiritual warfare. Because the devil doesn't like it, as the saying goes, when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. Because you are tapping into the omnipotence of Almighty God. And so when you are praying, that's quite a connection that you can make with the Creator God. Just stop and think he made everything out of nothing. You know, people can create things today as we use that term. And what they mean is I took a little bit of this and a little bit of that and I made something. But God took nothing and made everything. And so when we pray, we're actually talking to our God, that God. And so what a powerful God we have and what a privilege is ours to pray. But spiritual warfare praying is really understanding one particular aspect. As Daniel prayed there in the book of Daniel, we notice that the angel finally came through with the answer. But he said, you know, I heard you the first day. But it was 21 days before the answer was able to come. Why? Because there the reference is the king of Persia, which is the angel over that particular area, had been opposing Daniel and opposing that angel for coming with the answer. So we really don't understand many times if we're so geared to sight what's going on around us and the spiritual warfare aspect of things. But I know that, and some of those that were there during those early days, you know that we used to pray after we set up. We used to have to take down and set up and take down and set up the meeting place. We met in the upstairs meeting room of the arena. It's where I think they continue to hold the shooting training thing. What do they call it? They have some pits up there to where they can shoot the 22s and they can... And I don't even know how to explain it. They just shoot around up there. And that's also where they used to play bingo on Saturday nights. And so we had to go in there and we had to clean that up. But then after we'd set up, we would spend some time praying. And we would pray that God would just cleanse that place, as well as that he would put a hedge of protection about it. We continue to pray like that today. If you would come up to the prayer room before the services, many of us pray, and when it's our turn to pray or we take the opportunity to pray, we pray for a holy hedge of protection. In our family devotions, Brenda and me, we pray for a hedge of protection, and we pray spiritual warfare praying. because we need to understand that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And so whenever there's a divisive thing going on, you can pretty much bear in mind, yes, it may be energized by the flesh, but the devil tries to really provoke the flesh. And so spiritual warfare praying, I think, is critical to any of our lives. But I really feel like that many times missionary work is stymied and church, local church work is stymied because of this whole aspect of spiritual warfare praying being neglected. And so I'm not criticizing anybody. I just feel like that's really where we're weak in. And that brings a special conviction to my life, too, because of the fact that in a pastor, you know that there's different offices we fulfill. We have the office of a pastor, which is a shepherd. We're the under-shepherd under the chief shepherd, 1 Peter 5. But then there's the elder aspect, which is the counselor. And then there's the bishop aspect, which is the overseer. Well, when you look at that, you can get all caught up in the administration of a church and taking care of serving tables and whatnot, that you really leave off the most important aspect of the ministry and of pastoring, and that is, of course, the ministry of the Word of God and prayer. In fact, when the apostles in the church at in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 6, the church was experiencing such growth that the apostles were finding themselves being caught up in just the daily business of the church that they really couldn't keep up with it adequately. So that's why they said, search ye out seven men and gave those qualifications. It says that we may appoint over this business, that we may give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. So there's the primary function really of a pastor is to pray and the ministry of the word. The ministry of the word, of course, is what I'm doing now and the study and so on that we do. But it also takes in the other aspects of bringing comfort and things of that nature that is involved in caring for a congregation. But prayer is something that who prays enough? Who feels like they spend enough time in prayer? And you run across passages of scripture where Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane walked out and, you know, he sees Peter and them just, they fell asleep. He said, what could you not watch with me for 1 hour? And, you know, if you've ever tried praying, sometimes you can pray around the whole block, you think, and you realize when you look at your watch, you prayed for 10 minutes. And sometimes people say, how in the world do you pray for an hour? Well, you know, the fact of the matter is we ought to be in a continual relationship with the Lord to such an extent where I call it the awareness of God. There's a Catholic guy that's famous in one particular book that he wrote, and it's Practicing the Presence of God is the title of it. And I don't like that term practicing. I don't even like to hear that a doctor practices, you know. I don't want him to practice on me. I want him to help me, right? Practice on somebody else. But I don't like the whole aspect of practicing the presence of God. I like the term the awareness of God, that we need to be constantly aware that we are in the presence of God because we are. Because as a believer, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. So I think we need to look at this matter of prayer just a little bit more intently. And of course, I've got the privilege of being with the Intercessor Prayer Ministry Board, and they're meeting this week with their national meeting there in Greenville, South Carolina. That's Brother Beckham's ministry. And of course, there's that emphasis of prayer. And so when that's going on, you know, it just really brings things to the forefront. And I need that reminder. I don't know about you, but you know, we need reminding from time to time to reestablish priorities. And you know, sometimes we let things slip. You know, that's one thing I've noticed through this pandemic. Just the simple fact, as I was getting ready this morning, Brendan and I were talking about just the schedule now readjustment. I don't know if you found it this way, but, you know, just having church at 11 there for a while, for over a year, it was like you just adjust things, right? And then all of a sudden you're getting up now to try to make it to Sunday school. And I can just imagine what it must be for the families. But we are so easy, so quick, I should say, to take the easy route. And prayer is probably the hardest work that you will ever be involved in. And I believe that that's where we get our greatest opposition. And that's why one of the first things to go in our devotional life is our prayer life. It's so easy nowadays to get it shoved off to the side. I think that's what one of the detriments I find with the technology. It's helped us in so many ways, and it's a blessing in so many ways, but also it's a distraction in so many other ways. And if you're not careful, it will squeeze out the most important things that you ought to be involved in as a Christian, but also in your marriage, your family, and other places as well. So I really believe that the church was started by prayer. And I really believe that it's sustained by prayer. You know, we've got so much going on in our personal lives that we can't do without prayer. I mean, you start thinking about the relational difficulties, the sicknesses we go through, you know, the troubles, the marriage issues, the politics. You know, folks, the world's a mess. And we need God, and we need to be in tune with Him. And so the Bible says in verse 23 of our text, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord and cease to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way." Now, that's pretty much the verse of Scripture that we're going to key in on, but I want to move up and start reading here in verse 20 down to verse 25 of 1 Samuel chapter 12. The Bible says these words, "And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." Now what he's doing here, he's sort of laying the foundation and referring back to the point where there was a series of judges that had been ruling over the nation of Israel, Samuel being the last one, and the people finally got tired of this change of leadership and whatnot. So they said, you know, we really want to have a king like everybody else. And so that's what this is all about, that he comes to this point. And in essence, what God told Samuel says, you know, they've not rejected you, they've rejected me. And so they can just take it out on you because they can see you, but their problem is really with me. Jesus even said that in the book of John in chapter 15, when he was trying to encourage his disciples. He said, you need to understand, paraphrase, he said, they hated me before they hated you. And it's because of people's hatred towards Jesus Christ that they lash out against us when we go out and try to spread the good news. And so let me keep reading here. It says, "Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." Verse 21, "And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit or deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord and cease to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king." And so I've got the outline here for this particular message, and I want to point out the problem, the provoking, the proving, and then, of course, the praying. And the problem here is we see that Samuel is a good and godly man. I mean, if you start off reading this book of 1 Samuel, you know that Hannah was one who, at that particular point, was barren. She couldn't have children. And then we find that she goes, and Eli's still the priest there, and he thinks because she's so burdened about not being able to give birth to a baby that she's drunken, and what she's doing, she's just crying, and her lips are moving, and so he's thinking that she's drunk. And, of course, he rebukes her, and then she says, oh, don't take me for a wicked woman. Don't take me for a sinful woman. You know, I'm just burdened about the Lord. And so Eli said, well, the Lord grant your request. And, of course, she got pregnant. She had a baby, and that baby was Samuel. And so Samuel goes to serve the Lord. Probably about the age of 5 or so, he goes into the service of the priesthood. Now, he was not at that time going to be a priest. He was serving under Eli. And so we have the whole account there where he has a good godly mom, And he is brought up there in the temple. And so we find throughout to this particular time that he is a good man. He's a godly man. And so the problem, though, is the people. The people wanted to have a king like everybody else. They looked around at all the other nations and they said, this one has a king, and boy, this one has a king, and we want to have a ruler too that we can go to and we can talk to and we can get, you know, our questions answered and so on, and he can see our needs and we can have some face-to-face interaction. And up until then, they worked through the priests there and went into the temple. And so there was a problem that the people had. In essence, the Bible was saying, hey, they wanted to be like everybody else. And that's really a problem that we have today. Many Christians want to be like everybody else. We don't like being different. We don't want to look different. We don't want to be claiming to be, you know, speaking different. We don't want to do differently. We just want to be, we want to be able to blend in. And yet the world says we're different, you know, because we are different. And if you stand for Christ, you're going to stick out a bit. Amen. And so the problem was that these people said, we want to have a king like everyone else. And they wanted that acceptance. And we have to be careful in our personal lives that in the interactions we make with others and the different paths we take in life, that we don't seek to be accepted by everyone. Doesn't mean we walk around with a chip on our shoulder, that we have a bad attitude about things, or that we're extremists. But at the same time, it does say that we need to quit trying to be acceptable in the sight of man, and we need to be acceptable in the sight of God. And so there was this issue here where they had one leader. We need to understand that when they had one leader that was fading out, God had another leader right in the wings ready to take over. But God was the one that was in charge. And he was the one that was setting up one and taking down another. You know, when Moses messed up, sinned, and could no longer go into the promised land, God had a Joshua. So God always has someone in his plan to take the spot of someone else that he's moving aside. When there's an Elijah, then there's an Elisha that comes on. When there is a Paul, there's also a Timothy, and there's a Titus. And so God always has a way of doing that. And he points this out to the people. Look what he says here. If you'll look at verse 6 of our same passage of scripture. And it says, and Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. Many times when God is at work, if we're not careful because we're looking through the lens of humanity, we will think it's man behind it when actually it's God behind it. Someone sits back and they see these events that are being recounted for us now, and they might have the impression that, oh, you know, this is just, you know, some manipulation that's going on between the leadership here, how that they're working one guy in as one guy is going out. But here the Lord, and Samuel's pointing out, the Lord's doing all this. And he's recounting this to the people. And he says in verse 8, when Jacob was coming to Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgat the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazar, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord, and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth, but now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Zerubbabel, and Bedan, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. And when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. So it's interesting here that he goes and recounts how, you know, if you just think back, how God was in control of every situation that you were in. And even because of your sin, you had to be judged by him. When you repented of that, then he was quick to send somebody, a deliverer, to lead you out of that captivity situation. And so he's saying, you know, now this other problem comes up, and now you've forgotten the past, how God has taken care of you, and now you want to be like everyone else, and you want some human means to get you out of this trouble. And if we're not careful, when we say we're trusting the Lord with all of our heart and not leaning to our own understanding, well, we begin to lean on our own understanding. We say, yeah, okay, I've got this. I see where God did this, this, and this, but now we can take care of it. And we're falling in the same trap that the nation of Israel did. And so we see the problem here. The problem is, hey, they were looking for human help rather than God's help. And so the people sought for excuses, though, to justify, now that they were being questioned by Samuel, to justify their position. And that's just like us. You know, if we do wrong, we want to justify our position. We want to give some reason to make it seem palatable to those we're talking to that justifies why we're doing what we're doing or why we're not doing what we're doing. And here we find that they were saying, oh, you know what? Samuel is old. And this is would be back in chapter 9, where they said, you know, they came to Samuel and they said, Samuel, you're old. It's time. There's going to be a short time and you're going to leave us. You're going to die. And so we need to have someone else over us. Not only that, you know, you've got these sons of yours, these two sons that are judges here, and they're hearing cases, but yet they're really after money. They don't follow in your godly ways. And because they don't follow in your godly ways, we want to have somebody else that would be over us. So they're making all these excuses. And in essence, they just really wanted to be like everyone else, which would mean that they're driven by the flesh. And of course, 1 John chapter 2 talks about the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And that's what drives mankind. So we have the problem here that's stated for us in this passage of Scripture. We have the provoking here, if you'll look at verse 12. And when ye saw Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. So now, as I mentioned, a God was their king, and now they wanted someone else. They were not satisfied. You and I need to be very, very careful if we find ourselves in an unsatisfied state as we walk with God. I'm not talking about where you're satisfied with where you are spiritually. We know that he's constantly conforming us to be like Jesus Christ. But I'm talking about where you get tired of the blessings of God, like the children of Israel, where every day they ate angels' food in the wilderness. They ate manna, and they got tired of it. He said, you know, we're tired of this. And if we're not careful, we will get tired of the blessings of God. And it's like that Dead Sea Christian. We take in and we take in and take in, but because we don't give anything out, we sit and we sour. And if we're not careful as Christians, we will sit and sour. We don't lack for information today. We don't lack for hearing truth. It's the application of the truth, putting it in our everyday life, that really begins to be the problem. So when God has been so faithful to us, how can we not be satisfied with him? In verse 22, I want to read that again. It says, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. That alone ought to just bring about a spirit of satisfaction to us, a spirit of peace to us, to know that he cares for us unconditionally. And so the provoking, they were allowing the flesh at this particular point to guide them. And of course, you've heard me use the term sensuality, and they were being guided by what you could see and touch and taste and smell and hear. And of course, that's being driven by the senses. And that's what gets, that's the definition too of the carnality of the flesh, is that we, if we're not careful, rather than have the Holy Spirit of God control us, we'll allow the carnal nature to control us. and we allow these particular aspects of our life to actually guide us and tell us, and we begin to follow their leadership and their leaning, and since we are depraved, then we will end up doing the wrong thing. That's why if we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we reap life everlasting, Galatians chapter 6. And so there's that provoking. They were actually provoking God to anger at this point. Then we see the proving. Now, remember what God has done in the past. Look at verse 13, and we're going to read down to verse 19. Here's the proving. He says, verse 13. Now, therefore, behold, the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired. Notice it doesn't say that God has given in to them. That's very interesting to me. It says that God gave them in the Psalms the desire of their heart, but sent leanness into their soul. You and I need to be careful that we can push God to such a point where he's saying, no, I don't want you to do that. I don't want that. But then you keep pushing and he says, okay, go ahead. And then sends leanness. And that's what happened here. This was not a king that God chose. This was a king that the people chose. They were rejecting God as their king. And so now they get with Saul. David was the king of God's choice at that point. But he says here, now therefore, behold, the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired, exclaim, and behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Now notice, they had God as their king before. There was no way a king could replicate that. And it says here, and all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. And so we see how they were provoking God at this point. So we have the problem, we have the provoking. Now let's see the proving. And this is, I just read verses 13 to 19. And I have four points I'd like to bring out real quick like tonight. Number one, remember what God has done in the past. It's so easy for us with a common or an experience or situation or an event that takes place in our lives in the immediate sense to forget all the answers to prayer and the way God has answered and met our needs in the past. And that's why Samuel spends some time in this early part of the chapter just saying, you remember when this problem arose, when we had this battle to face and this king to face, how God delivered in this case and that case and this case and that case. We have the tendency to forget what God has done. And so you and I need to take some time and meditate and say, look what God has done. If you're not careful through church problems, you'll be focusing on the immediate problem and situation at hand and forget all the answers of prayer that God has made to this point. And so remember what God has done in the past in your personal life. Number two, you need to repent of your carnality. In other words, you need to get right with the Lord. You've been driven by the flesh. If you've been given into those senses, that sensuality of life, you know, the tasting, the seeing, the touching, the smelling, the hearing, and being driven and given into the sins of the flesh that are categorized by those senses, then you need to repent of that. Get right with the Lord and experience his blessings once again. And so you need to repent of your carnality. Number three, you need to resign from your own ambitions. In other words, you need to humble yourself. And that is when you come before the Lord in prayer, that is a humbling experience. And that's one reason why it's so important to pray. Because in essence, when you and I pray, we're given credence to the fact that we can't meet our need. That we have to come before a holy God and say, God, I need you. And that just goes against our flesh. Because our flesh wants to say, I don't need anybody. And so we need God. So when you and I go to pray, we're humbling ourselves. I don't know exactly where I told this recently, but I did. It may have been a class or so. I forget now, really. But I remember years ago when Brother Sandlin came. I think I may have said this Wednesday night. And I was at the First Baptist Church in Steinbach, and I was right on the front row. And when the invitation was given, the Lord said, I want you to bend the knee. It was Wednesday night. And so what I did, though, is I wrestled with God at that point, and then I got down, and I got down on my knees. And that's when the burden left. And it was like the Lord said, I wanted you to deal with your pride. And so we need to deal with our pride, and prayer will deal with our pride. And sometimes we need to just stay there until he does a real good job of dealing with our pride. Amen. But you need to resign yourself from your own ambitions. And the children of Israel wanted to do some things, but they needed to do what God wanted them to do. And so they need to humble themselves. And we need to humble ourselves from our own agendas. You know, it's not about us making out what our schedule of life is. We need to allow him to do that for us. His way is the best way. And then I say this, respond to the word of God by obedience and a holy respect for God's sovereignty. Respond to the word of God by obedience and a holy respect for God's sovereignty. He is God and there is none else. And so when we respond in obedience, we're actually recognizing his authority in our lives. When we walk in disobedience, we're actually saying, I don't care what you say, God. I'm in charge here. And so these people were saying, look, we don't want God to be over us like he's been. We want to have a king like everyone else. And so there's a proving that Samuel is telling them, if you do these things, though, if you will humble yourself, then God will work on your behalf. And then, of course, lastly, number four, we have the praying. And that comes to verse 23. Samuel says, moreover, as for me, this is a personal testimony for him. And so I trust that even though he's talking to, I would say, a preacher at this juncture, and very convicting for me, but at the same time, we notice that this is something that we could actually apply to all of our lives. Moreover, for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord. Well, yes, but also he goes on to say, in ceasing to pray for you. One of my primary responsibilities as a pastor is to pray for you. And that's quite a privilege. And at the same time, that's what Samuel was realizing here. He says, look, I'm sinning if I don't pray for you. And no matter what you've done, no matter what's gone on, I'm going to pray for you anyway. Because I don't want to sin against God. And all sin ultimately is against God. Even David in Psalm 51, he says, you know, against thee only have I sinned and done this great wickedness. And so we have to recognize that sometimes when we get crossways with somebody else, it's not just that relationship that's affected, it's this relationship. And so we need to understand that when we sin, we sin against God ultimately and primarily. And so we need, as pastors on our pastoral staff, we need to spend time in praying for the people. But as you broaden the base of that, the fact of the matter is, all of us ought to be praying one for another. Paul even said in the New Testament, brethren, pray for us. How many prayer cards do you find with that verse on there, you know? Brethren, pray for us. We all need prayer. And one of the greatest things that you and I could be involved in is praying one for another. Praying one for another will keep unforgiveness out of your heart. Praying for one another will keep bitterness from sinking in. Praying one for another to ask God to bless that individual, that will keep the conduit of blessing open in your own life. And so you and I need to pray, as Samuel said, I don't want to sin against God. I'm going to pray for you. And of course, I mentioned Acts chapter 6, where the apostle says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. It's amazing that God says that he will in no way, no matter what happens to us, he'll never abandon us. You know, we use the word forsake. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. But look at verse 22 here again. For the Lord, Jehovah, he says, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. Look here. Because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. It's pleased the Lord to save you. It pleased him greatly to save you. Think about that. This morning, preaching on the subject of hell, and you think about the depravity of man and how deserving we are of hell. And yet, when you called out for salvation, it pleased the Lord to make you his people. Wow. That's a great God. And he wants to fellowship with us. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. The Lord will not abandon you. And so sometimes we think, oh, I've blown it to such an extent where God doesn't want to hear from me. Oh, he wants to hear from you. He was always quick to forgive his people, send a deliverer, and he'll be quick to send a deliverer your way as well. And so, folks, we need to pray. We need to pray more than we ought. It's amazing you can call for a hymn sing and you can pack out an auditorium. You can call for a revival service and you can promote a preacher coming through and you can gather a crowd. But how about when you gather to pray? It thins out quite a bit. Why? Because prayer is work. And the devil will fight you tooth and nail to keep you off your knees. And that's why you need to commit yourself to be a student of the Word of God and a student of prayer. And you need to give yourself more to prayer. I don't know how much you spend in prayer. You don't know how much I spend in prayer. But we all need to spend time. And I would venture to say more time than what we do in prayer. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please.